And tell the person next to you that they look beautiful tonight. Her, just tell her. You don't have to tell him. Turn around. Okay, let's see your Bibles. Let's do a long one. Take a deep breath. Breathe out. Deep breath in. Okay, here we go. Oh. Let's see your pen. Pen. Let's see your lesson plan. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. All the fellows say Ruth. Ladies say Ruth. Fellas say bow with some bass. It's kind of weak. Let's say a little more bass than that. One, two, three. Why does that sound so bad? Give me some punch. Bo. Oh. Ladies say Ruth? Maybe there's more ladies here than guys. Is that what it is? Fellas, can we out-bow them? Can we do that one more time? One, two, three. Oh. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Ladies say Ruth? Not ah! I love y'all so much. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray for sanity tonight. Pray for clarity. We pray we have a great time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity we have to know you. Thank you that you love us and you have a plan. And we pray you teach us something very interesting tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said? Amen. I have three children. My son will be 19 this week. I have a daughter who will be 21 in January and a daughter who just turned 22 a couple of weeks ago. And two of my children live in our house, and whatever goes on in my house, I'm very nosy. I want to know everything that's going on in my house, every conversation. So every time I hear them talking, I'm like, you know, what happened? What are you talking about? And so every now and then, my daughter and my wife will be talking about doing something, and I'm always like, what y'all doing? They said, none of your business. And I go, no, tell me. They said, we're going to the movies. And I said, well, can I go? And they say, no. This is our time. Plus, we're going to see a chick flick. And you don't like chick flicks. Now, what's a chick flick? I'm sure all y'all know, but let me break it down for you anyway, because I got to tell my story. A chick flick is where you have this woman who, or girl, in trouble. She's lonely. She just broke up with her man. She lost her job, whatever. She's in great need of someone saving her. And some guy rides in on a little horse and says, I'm here to save you. And the bigger the dilemma the girl is in, and the bigger the obstacle the guy overcomes to save her, because all guys want to save women. That's why you ain't got a girlfriend, but that's another story. Anyway, we all have this savior mentality. And so the bigger the dilemma of the girl and the bigger the obstacle the guy overcomes to save the girl, the better the movie. Okay? How many of y'all saw March of the Penguins? How many of you did not see March of the Penguins? You need to see that movie. It is a true romance movie. It's about the male husband, father penguin and the female wife, mother penguin. And in their quest to have a child. And the male husband penguin stands on ice with an egg on his feet and his fat keeping the egg warm, with thousands of other penguins at the place they were born for months without eating, no sun, 100-mile-an-hour wind, 50 below zero. They stand there with the egg on their feet, waiting for the mother who walked all the way back to the ocean to feed, to come back months later to that same spot and give them a meal. In the meantime, the guy is standing there with the egg on his feet. Why? Because the ice is cold and the egg rolls on the ice, it dies immediately. If the egg falls off his feet, the baby dies. The mother did all that for nothing, and he did all that for nothing. For months, he stands there, 100-mile-an-hour wind, huddled up with all these other penguins with eggs, all these other guy penguins with eggs on their feet, waiting for their wife to come back. Now, by the way, the mother might get eaten by a seal. They may never come back. They wait there in vain with their baby. That baby's life depends on that mother's meal. Mother goes all the way out, comes all the way back. He hasn't eaten for months. He now has to walk to the ocean to get food. He may starve to death on his way and die. It's an incredible romance story. This book of Ruth is a romance story. It's about a woman named Ruth who meets a guy named Boaz, and Boaz romances her into a relationship. Why is this important? Because in the Bible, the church is the bride of Christ. The bride is the church. Jesus is the groom. And the bride is a woman in distress. In other words, before you have Christ in your life, you are a sinner doomed to hell. Where can you go to get your sin forgiven? Nowhere. What can you do to earn heaven? Nothing. You are lost, helpless, hopeless. Jesus comes as our hero. Dies on the cross, pays for our sin, rises from the dead. He is a hero to us. And he says, I am offering you salvation out of your situation, bride. And he offers you through a proposal of a relationship. If you accept that proposal, you receive salvation and you are saved. The metaphor of a wife and a husband, a bride and a groom is in the Bible, and it is a metaphor for our relationship with God. Listen to what I'm telling you. That God, I'm not God, God. God in heaven says, I am going to create this institution called marriage, and it's going to be a bride and a groom. The bride is going to be my church. The groom is going to be my son, Jesus. And when a man and woman get married and become one, it is a metaphor for my relationship with the church. What does the devil do? I am going to attack that metaphor. That's what you're watching. He knows what he's doing. So he wants to make it not a bride and a groom. He wants to make it a groom and a groom, a bride and a bride. Whatever else can come of all this cross-gender stuff, that's what he wants to do. He wants to take out the purity of the man and the wife. And that's exactly what that law says. You can talk about any other option except the one God gave you, because I'm going to erase from your memory and your picture anything that depicts salvation. That's what's going on. Don't be deceived. That's what's going on. And so in the story, we're going to see a woman who ends up being wooed into a relationship by a guy, and this guy and the woman are going to have a baby, and they're going to have a grandchild, and that grandchild is going to be King David, and King David is going to have many generations after him, and this woman is going to become the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And how they go about this relationship, it says a lot about how you and I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, our groom, we being the bride. Now, very simple story. Everyone say Naomi. Naomi and her husband and two sons, four people, one woman, a husband, and two sons. They leave Bethlehem, walk 50 miles to Moab because there's a famine in Bethlehem. They walk down this road, they go to Moab, and the two sons of the woman and the husband, they find two Moabite women, women from Moab. This is Moab. Moab's, that's Moab. Two Moabite women meet these two guys, they get married. Then what happens over a period of time, the husband or the dad and the two sons all die. Now you have Naomi the mom and two daughter-in-laws. One is Orpah and the other one is Ruth. Everyone say Ruth. And what happens is, Naomi says, I'm not from Moab. Your husband's died. My husband died. There's no more famine in Bethlehem. Let me go on back home. And you girls stay here where your family are. Orpah says, I'm going to stay here with my family. And you see her walking back to your right. Ruth says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And her decision to go back to Bethlehem was the first step in her becoming an ancestor of Jesus Christ. God is wooing you to make some decisions about your life. And those decisions can affect your relationship, future relationship with God, and your future function and use for God. Let's look in chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 6. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Everyone say Moab. For she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. She heard that Bethlehem there was food again. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in his house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and cried. They said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, and if I should have a husband tonight, should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law to this day. But Ruth said, entreat me to not leave you or turn back from following you. Wherever I go, say wherever I go. I'm sorry. Say wherever you go. Say wherever you go. Say I will go. Say wherever you live. I will live. Say your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. If God is going to turn you into the person he created you to be, if you are going to experience all God's blessings as Ruth experienced all God's blessings for her, three things she did. Number one, look in your notes. She left her earthly family for her spiritual family. She left her earthly family for her spiritual family. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and when you give your life to God, and you pursue His plan for your life, part of that means allowing the relationships to develop around you becoming who God called you to be. And part of that means sometimes being separated from people you know and love. Why? Because they believe something different. Now, you may say, there is nobody more important than my family. Jesus has to be more important than your family. He has to be more important than your family. Now, granted, we all know we have jacked up families. So for some of you, that's no big deal. You need to get away from your family. But some of you are very close to your family, and some of your family will reject you being a Christian. And they will attack you or try to separate you from your Christianity. They will try to mute your Christianity. They will try to monitor it. And at that point, you have to make a decision. Are they more important to you than God, or is God more important to you than them? Now, logically, you would say, well, my family. I don't want to religion come between me and my family. You shouldn't let religion come between you and your family, but you should let God come between you and your family. Because God is right. God made you. God has a plan for your life. God is the one who can implement that plan. God is the only one that can bring you to heaven. God is the only one that can save your soul. Your family can't. And over time, walking with God, He will show that to you. But you have to understand that when you ask Him into your life, there are going to be family relationships, friend relationships that have to go. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't pray for them. It doesn't mean you won't minister to them. It doesn't mean you won't invite them to church. But you can't let them come between you and God, because they become more important than God to you in that case. And that is a form of idolatry. I had a friend. When I got saved, I had a friend named Danny. We were together all the time. My wife and I were not married. We were dating, kind of, going back and forth, breaking up, blah, 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 blah. She referred to Danny as my wife because I was with him all the time. And when I got saved, I had to get a divorce from him. And the reason being is because he and I had a PhD in sin, and he was going for another degree. And I was trying to get out of school. But what happened was I had to get away from him. Matter of fact, when I had my first child, my wife and I had our first child, our daughter, who's now 22, I was holding her, and you'll understand this when you have a baby, and he wanted to hold her. I said, no. Now, one, when you have a baby, you know, especially when she's their very firstborn, you don't want anyone getting near them because of germs, and you have so much overwhelming love for them. You know, when they get older, you're just like, please take them, but that's another story. But but when they're little, whoo, and he was scandalous on top of that, I was like, brother, you need to step back because I want you to breathe stuff, you know, cooties come on here. And you know what he said? He says, I understand. Why? He was out there. My point is this. My God had to become more important than him. Jesus was in a Bible study. Well, he wasn't really in a Bible study. He was the study. he was in a house talking. That was the Bible study because he was there talking. And it was a crowded house, and the people came and said, your family, your mother, and your brothers and sisters. I know you heard of the Virgin Mary. She was only a virgin before Jesus was born. After that, she had babies, sons and daughters. She wasn't a virgin all her life. So they said, Jesus, your family's outside. You know what he said? My family are those who do the will of my Father. That's who my family is. You have to be willing to walk away from whoever God calls you to walk away from. And he will give you the power. He will tell you what to do. And he will give you the desire and the courage to do it. And he will also show you why it's right. And then he will turn you back to minister to them and save their soul. Number two in your notes. Ruth departed from her homeland to walk on holy ground. Ruth departed from her homeland to walk on holy ground. God told Ruth, Ruth, I want you to leave your family. Her family was in Moab, to your right. I want you to go to Bethlehem. What did he tell Abraham? Abraham, leave your father and your father's homeland and go to a place I will show you. Genesis chapter 12 is now Israel. God may have a specific geographic area for you to go. Now, I don't know if y'all have places where you're stressed out more than others, like the library, your house, your neighborhood. But when you go to the mountains or to the desert or to the beach, you're like, ah. Do y'all have something like that? God says, listen, I want you to move from here, and I want you to go over here. I want you to live over here. I want you to work over here. I want you to separate yourself from these people. Why? Because not because there's something wrong with that place or something wrong with those people. It's just not where God wants you. 15 years ago, I had rented a truck, put a deposit on an apartment on the East Coast, and we were moving back to East Coast to start a church, leaving California for good. We had everything planned, but something wasn't right. It was a very stressful time. We just felt like it wasn't right, but we didn't know what else to do. And I was sitting in my house, looking out, sitting thinking about, you know, what are we going to do with our life? And this little voice came. It was God. He said, psst. I was like, what? He says, you don't have to move. I want you to live in San Diego forever and do your ministry here. I was like, what? Are you serious? He says, yeah, you can live right here. I was like, praise the Lord. My wife, myself, our three little children got in the car, drove all the way around San Diego City two nights in a row praying. God, you want us to live here? This is going to be the place, our city? And after the second night, we were driving home. I called my parents. I wanted to make sure. We did it two nights in a row. I said, we're not coming home. Now they're moving here next week. Well, that was 15 years ago. But you know what? God says, East Coast, West Coast, I don't want you on the East Coast. You're done with that. I want you on the West Coast. God has a place for you that for you it's holy ground. He has a geographic place, a school, a church, a neighborhood. God, where do you want me? Some of y'all work in the wrong place. And every time you go there, you feel attacked, you feel burdened, you feel stressed. Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason you should leave, but it may be. And so you have to be willing to say, God, I'll hang out with who you want me to hang out, and I'll go to where you want me to go. And by the way, y'all know of places you should never go that you go to. Amen?
Amen.
You don't sound too enthusiastic. A friend of mine has a sexual addiction. Sexual addictions, which I did not know this until I had this explained to me, are very specific. You can have an addiction with video pornography. You can have addiction with married women. You have addiction with children. You have addiction with teenagers, people of the same sex, opposite sex, whatever, but it's very specific. And this guy had one of those addictions, and he was telling me in his counseling, he was given guidelines where there were certain streets that he could not drive down. If there was a pornographic bookstore, he could not drive down those streets ever. God says, stop. If you're an alcoholic, you know you should not drive down streets where there's a bar. So God says, I have places for you to go, and I have places for you not to go. As a Christian, God, show me my geography. Show me my people. Put me in a place you want me to be. You can't do everything for everybody and be all things to everybody. You have to be exactly what God calls you to do, exactly where God calls you to do it, and exactly the way God calls you to do it when he tells you to do it. And when you do that, your life will be blessed. It'll be supernatural. But if you just walk around trying to figure it out on your own, following the next Tom, Dick, and Harry that's around you, your life is going to be a mess and chaos. The devil will run you in circles, and you will get nowhere. Number three, Ruth abandoned her pagan gods for the one true God. She says, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Now, in biblical times, especially the Old Testament, they believed that God was geographic. Wherever you lived, that land had a specific God. And often, if they wanted to bring their God with them, they would dig up dirt from that land and bring the dirt with them. Because they figured if they had the land, they had the God. And they were made in pagans who came to Israel, was blessed by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would dig up the dirt and bring it back to the land so they could bring God's blessing with them. Because that's what they believed. So when Ruth left Moab, she left her God to serve the God of Bethlehem. There was one God in Moab, at least they believed this, and another God in Bethlehem, and they believed this. And so what she did is she left her God, and she says, I'm not going to serve our God anymore. I'm going to serve your God. Her God in Moab was Shamash. Shamash was a war god, and one of the ways they worshiped this god was sacrificing babies. If I'm God, I'm looking down on America and looking at all the babies who die in the womb, and I'm wondering what God we serve. Because that's not the God of the Bible worship. And we'll have to deal with that issue one day. But a whole lot of babies have died. It breaks his heart. What are we worshiping? Our right? It's a whole other issue. God looks down and says, are you worshiping Shamash? Or are you worshiping me? Why did Ruth want to go to be with Naomi's God? Could it be that she experienced that God through Naomi's life? Do your friends experience your God through you? Or do people, when they find out you're a Christian, they hear you over talking, oh yeah, I went to church, and they come to you and say, you're a Christian? I can't believe it. I would have never guessed. That is not a compliment.
Some of you think, well, I designed it that way because, you know, I want to be undercover. You know what I'm saying? No, you've been under the covers. That's what you've been. No, you need to be, no, people need to know that you are a Christian, and people need to know who your God is. And guess what? They need to not only know it from your mouth, more so from your actions. They need to experience God in such a way that they say, I want to know more. When I was playing football, we had a guy, blew his knee out. He tore his anterior cruciate ligament, ACL. And back in the day, they would cut your leg, an 18-inch scar up your leg, open your whole kneecap up, and you were out for 12 months. Now they could do it with scope, and it's a lot faster. And this guy blew his knee out, and he had nothing but peace. Wasn't tripping, going off. He was at peace. Why? Because he had a relationship with a God that reassured him it was part of his plan. That guy played for the Seattle Seahawks, broke all kind of records there, and he came and played 1 year here, and he blew his knee out. And he'll tell you to this day he came here for one reason, and that was to disciple two people, me and a guy named Gil Bird. He was here for 1 year, and he discipled me and Gil Bird, who played football here, is a coach in the NFL. This guy is actually a coach in the NFL as well. God brought him down here, discipled us for 1 year, and then took him home. Blew his knee out. Me, him, and another guy, four of us had Bible study every week, and three of us were on crutches. God says, I want you. I don't know why that's funny, but you know what God, he says? Y'all are going to have time to read my word. You're not going to be playing. So we all came in Bible study. And you know what? In 1984, God was cooking up a soup. And you're eating it now. Mm-hmm. A lot of, how many of y'all are under 20, 24 or younger? Raise your hand. I was 24. You, right now. When you are my age, who knows what this country will be? Who knows how wild and perverted this country will be? Who knows how many earthquakes we will have? Who knows the judgment of God on this country? You are going to be the future. You are going to have to run for political office. You are going to have to be a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet. You are where I was then. Had no idea what was going on. I was in this little Bible study, four of us in the house. Had no idea what God was starting. God has started something in you. You need to do what he's saying. Be willing to leave your family. Be willing to leave your land. Be willing to leave all the false gods you have in your life, your television, your pornography, your drugs, your alcohol, whatever it is you worship, whatever it is you think is going to make you happy, and say, God, I'm turning to you. And let God do something in your life that is far beyond what you could ever imagine. And when Naomi left, she left and she says, I am going to serve your God. Now, you live in a culture, all of you, where your God is being attacked. You as a Christian are being attacked because you as a Christian and me as a Christian, we're going to be the minority, the bigoted minority that thinks we only have the only way. Well, Jesus is the one who said he was the only way. We didn't say that. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. Read it for yourself. Jesus is the only one who claimed to be Messiah. Muhammad didn't claim to be Messiah. Buddha didn't claim to be Messiah. Christ claimed to be Messiah, and he died and rose from the dead. He said, I've come to give my life as a ransom. He said that. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you kill me, I will rise in 3 days. And he did. That's a bad man. And so when you say, hey, I'm worshiping this God, and they say, well, how come you hate these people? How come you're bigger? No. The Bible says God loves everybody unconditionally. But let's tell you what that means. Unconditional love does not mean unconditional approval. Unconditional love does not mean unconditional approval. What does that mean? Is that God loves you, but that doesn't mean he's going to support everything you do. I'll give you an example. Let's say some girl's dating some guy. and they're falling in love, blah, 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 and they want to get married. And the guy says, hey, I bought a license, I got a ring, will you marry me? And if you marry me, we'll live together, we'll get a house, have kids, car, blah, 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 blah. Got all the benefits, we'll get life insurance, we'll die old together, blah, 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 blah. And she says, that all sounds great, I want all those benefits, but I refuse to marry you. Should she enjoy the benefits of the marriage? Yes or no? You know what God says to you? I love you. I bought the marriage license with my blood when I died on the cross. I want to marry you. I want to be one with you. I want to forgive you of your sin. And if you become one with me and allow me to live in your heart and be your groom, I will give you benefits, eternal life, joy, peace, happiness, kindness, goodness, spiritual gifts, vision, peace that surpasses all understanding. I have a mansion in heaven I'm building for you. I got all that for you, but you have to marry me. And I'll cleanse you of all the garbage. Well, if you say no to my proposal, then you can't enjoy the benefits. Now, God's offer for marriage is to everybody. But those who reject him, what's he going to do? What our society wants God to be is a sucker. Here's what they want God to be. Let me do whatever I want. That's the problem with the gay agenda, is they say, no, we reject that we could be wrong. That's the problem. We're all wrong, except them. No, God says everybody's a sinner, heterosexual, homosexual, and everything in between. They're all sinners. So when you come to God and say, no, God, you're wrong, everybody but us. That's the problem. So when God says to you, I offer you this proposal to forgive you of your sin, and you say no, whoever you are, whoever, then what do you expect God to do? So God is offering you today. He's saying, I want to marry you. I want to forgive you of your sin and become one with you, and I want to renew your mind. I want to show you why I made you. Will you let me? You could say, yes, God, I will let you, or you could say, no, God, I won't. If you say no, then the Bible says you will be eternally separated from God. If you say yes, the Bible says you will be forgiven and restored into a relationship with God that will transform your life. It's up to you. And just like we're going to see Ruth in the next few weeks meet her husband, Bo, and them court and him date her. And you're going to learn about some dating tips through this story, by the way. Y'all, I'll be here next week. You're going to learn about how he loved her right and why she was romanceable. You're going to learn all that. But in the end, you're going to learn about their union and what he did to get her and what Jesus did to get us. But today, he's offering you a relationship, and you have a choice. Do you reject God as your Savior, or do you accept him? Do you reject him as your husband, your groom, or do you reject him? It's up to you. So let's all bow for a word of prayer.